Well, good morning, Canvas Church. Thanks so much for joining us for week three of our series called The Perfect Fit, where we're looking at the specific calling that God has placed on each of our lives. My name is Ryan, and I have the privilege of being one of the pastors here. Excited that you've joined us. I'm just going to recap the series a little bit as we hop into our message this morning. Week one, we kind of talked about the fact that every follower of Jesus has a general calling, that we've all been called into this call of making disciples. We've all been called into sharing the gospel with people who are far from God. But Pastor Brandon talked about Ephesians chapter 2, where it says that each of us who are followers of Christ have been given good works that were prepared in advance specifically for us to do. So not only do we have a general calling, but we have this specific calling on our lives where we're called into this process of building God's kingdom here on earth. And then last week, Pastor Brandon talked about Isaiah chapter 6 and Isaiah standing before the throne of God and realizing who he was in comparison to who God was and coming to a place where he was able to say, God, here am I. You send me. You send me on this mission and tell me where to go and I'll go. Tell me what to do. And I'll do. And so that's kind of where we've been. And this morning, we're going to look at how our individual personalities, the way that God uniquely created us and wired us, ultimately impacts our specific calling. And I want to be clear on the front end of this. When we talk about specific calling, you know, Pastor Brandon shared his story last week. He talked about his call into the ministry that he felt when he was at the age of 11. And so when we talk about specific calling, I want to be clear that sometimes specific calling is a very long-term, even lifetime thing. But sometimes we have different specific callings for different seasons of our life. And so as we're kind of looking at what does it look like for me to follow God's call on my life right now, we might be talking about a lifelong calling where God calls you into a specific area of ministry or to a specific group of people. Or we might be talking about a calling that's kind of based on where you find yourself in time and space right now. And so when we talk about specific calling, it could be long-term or it could be just for this season of your life. But this morning, we're going to look at how God's unique creation of you personally and individually ultimately impacts your specific calling. So I'm going to pray and then we will kind of hop into a text this morning and walk through it verse by verse. Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity that we have this morning to think about how you created us uniquely on purpose for a reason and for a purpose, that you've created us in your image and for your glory, and you invite us in to build your kingdom here on earth. So Father, just speak to us this morning, speak through me and help us to kind of learn and understand what it means to follow you specifically into our calling for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we're going to be taking a look at Psalm chapter 139 this morning. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, I'd love to have you jump into Psalm 139. If you're new to the Bible, the book of Psalms is a book of song and poetry, oftentimes prayers written to God, and it's found right about the middle of your Bible. So I'd love to have you kind of just flip open in the middle of your Bible, find Psalm 139. As you're turning there, I'd love to have you hit the like button or drop a comment in the box below if you would consider yourself a handy person, if you would consider yourself being maybe good at fixing things or good at building things. And if you're dropping a comment or if you're hitting the like button saying that you're a handy person, I want to look at you and say, good for you. Like, I'm proud of you. I'm happy for you. I personally and unfortunately am not handy at all. I'm not good at fixing things, not good at building things. And I wish that I was. I wish that I was a handy person because I think it would save me a lot of money. And I think it would save Corey Smith a lot of time because I call him just about any time something at my house is broken. And I think one of the reasons that I'm not the handiest person is because I usually don't have the right tools for the job. Because I haven't invested a lot of money in tools. Like, why would somebody who's not very handy invest a lot of money in the proper tools that he doesn't know how to use to begin with? But what I do have is I have this big basket in our house. And as my wife's listening to this, she's probably rolling her eyes right now because she knows where this basket is. And she hates this basket because it looks like a basket full of junk. And what it is it's a basket that I've collected over the years of things that I've bought for different jobs. It has hardware and screws and bolts and caulk and a hot glue gun and a drill. It has all kinds of different things, but ultimately it just looks like a big basket of junk. I probably couldn't sell the contents of this junk at a yard sale for a few dollars. But at the end of the day, anytime that I actually decide to take on a job, I go to that basket and I know what's in there and I'm able to find the things that I need to accomplish the job at hand. A couple weeks ago, Marissa bought these toilet paper holders that go on the wall in the bathroom, and they came from Amazon with hardware, and I didn't understand the instructions, and I couldn't use the hardware that we had, but I went to that basket, and I was able to kind of throw out the hardware that it came with and find what I needed to get the job done in that basket. And I tell the story as we hop into Psalm 139, because I think if we're really honest with ourselves, I think if we would step back and really take a good evaluation of where we see ourselves and where we see the people around us, I think oftentimes we view ourselves like that basket of junk. We look around and we see and hear people say that God's calling us to something specific, that he wants to use us to build his kingdom. And we look at ourselves and we look at those around us and we say, we're not special enough. We're not unique enough. We don't have the right skill sets or the right talents to get the job done. But I think what we need to be reminded of this morning is that when God looks down and he sees us, he sees the individuals that make up Canvas Church. We need to remember that God created us on purpose and for a purpose. That God has an intentional plan for us, and that we're not just a group of people that can't get the job done, but that he's actually brought us together in this place and time on purpose and for a reason. God created you on purpose and for a purpose. And this is the overarching truth that we're going to keep coming back to as we walk through this Psalm, chapter 139, that you were created on purpose, that I was created on purpose for a purpose. So let's hop into Psalm chapter 139, starting in verse 1. It says, "O Lord, you have examined my heart and you know everything about me." God knows everything about you. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything that I do. God knows everything about you. He knows everything that you do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it. You go before me and you follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too great for me to understand. So I think what we see here in this text is that God is not surprised by who you are or by what you do. God's not surprised by who you are or what you do. He knows what you're going to do before you do it. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're feeling. He understands your thoughts better than you understand your thoughts. God knows your personalities and your patterns. He knows what motivates you and what discourages you. He understands who you are. Not only that, but he knows your actions before they happen. He knows what you're going to say before you say it. God is not surprised by anything you do. David's wrestling with this truth that God is all-knowing and ever-present in his life. And depending on where you find yourself this morning, this might be a kind of an unnerving truth for you. Depending on what your opinion of God is and how you look at God, it will affect the way that you look at this truth. If you come into this place with some doubt and some insecurity about the character and nature of God, whether or not God is good, then the fact that God knows everything about you, that he's not surprised by who you are or by what you do, this might be a difficult truth for us to wrestle with. Because we live in a social media driven world where we really only show people the things that we want them to know about us. We live in this world where people put their best foot forward. They only post the things that they want you to see. I've got a friend in Pennsylvania who's a social media influencer, and she gets all of these sponsorships and stuff. And The other week she posted this Instagram story of this beautiful room in her house, and everything was perfect and all the colors were great and everything was nice and clean and organized. And then she flipped the camera around for the next story and she showed this pile of junk that she had to get out of the picture in order to make it look as nice and as pretty as it was. And her whole point was that so often we put this image forward of this perfect thing, this perfect room, this perfect space. But at the end of the day, we're real people with real lives, and life is messy and difficult. So I think there's a fear for some of us, for people to really know the true us, and especially if we think about God really knowing the true us. I love what Beth Moore says. Beth Moore says this, that there's nothing that we long for more or fear more than to be fully known. It's like there's something inside of us where we want people to know us. We want to be known and understood, but at the same time, we know ourselves. We know how broken and how fallen we are. And at the end of the day, we're scared that somebody might actually truly know us. You know, recently I found out that somebody had hacked into my email account, and that was a really unnerving feeling. Like the thought of knowing that somebody had access to this personal information made me really uncomfortable because I didn't know what the motivation behind it was. And at the end of the day, I think after if any of you watch the news, you know that seeing somebody's email without them being able to kind of explain it and understand it lets you kind of go all kinds of different ways with that personal information. And so I was really uncomfortable and unnerved at knowing that somebody might be going through my stuff. But at the same time, my phone literally has every piece of information about me on it. Anything that you could ever want to know about me, you could find in my phone. There's videos that I've laughed at that I probably shouldn't have. There's messages that I've sent to my friends that would probably paint me in a really inappropriate or bad light. Everything that you could honestly ever know about me is on this phone. And my wife has the passcode to my phone. She can get on my phone at any time, and she can go through any piece of information that she wants to go through. And that's not because I'm perfect or because I think my phone doesn't incriminate me as a sinful person. My phone definitely incriminates me. But what I know to be true is I know my wife's heart towards me. I know that she loves me. I know that she trusts me. And I know that she's not going to jump to bad conclusions, that if she finds a piece of information that she's confused about or wonders about, that she's going to come to me. And that's just a simple illustration of how incredible it is to kind of breathe in the love of God for us, that it's actually a good thing that God knows who we are, that he's not surprised by who we are or what we do. God knowing exactly who you are and exactly what you do should be a comforting truth. Why? Because God is scandalously gracious towards us. Romans 8 actually tells us that God's Spirit searches us and knows us. And a few verses after, it tells us that the Spirit of God searches our hearts and our minds and knows who we are. It says that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. So we should breathe deeply the love of God this morning, because there's nothing that we can do to change the way that God thinks of us if we are in Christ. Again, God knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly what you do, and he loves you anyway. Not because of who you are, but in spite of who you are. You are fully known and loved by God, not because you're awesome, but because Jesus is awesome. I love how Tim Keller puts it. Tim Keller says, "To be loved and not known is comforting, but superficial." So think about celebrities, right, that had this huge following. Millions of people flock to them and ask them for autographs. They think they're awesome, but they don't really know that person, right? They only know the very small part of that person that's in the public eye. So it might feel nice at first, but it's superficial. To be loved and known is comforting, but superficial. To be known and not loved, that's our greatest fear. He says, but to be fully known and fully loved is what it's like to be loved by God. God loves you. He created you on purpose and for a purpose. He's not surprised by who you are or what you do. He's also not surprised by where you go. Let's go on to verse 7. David goes on. He says, I can never escape from your Spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. if I go down to the grave, you're there. If I ride on the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask for the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in the darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day, and darkness and light are the same. So ultimately, what David's saying here is not only is God not surprised by who you are or what you do, but he's not surprised by where you go. God is everywhere. There's nowhere that you can go to escape his presence. He has an intimate knowledge of every location in history of time, past, present, and future. Theologians would say that God is both omniscient and omnipresent, that he's all-knowing and everywhere. And David uses kind of a poetic language here to describe this. He says, if I go up, if I go down, if I go north, south, east, or west, there's no place that I can go to run and hide from God. Because not only does God see us where we are and knows us where we are, I would go as far as to say that he's actually intentionally put you in the location and place that you are on purpose and for a purpose. And if he didn't intentionally put you there, he at least allowed you to get there through your own disobedience and running from him. As I was reading this about David talking about you can't escape God, I was thinking about Jonah, right? And how Jonah thought that he could run far enough away from God geographically, that he could get far enough away from God. I think most of us who believe in God, we now in 2021, we're sophisticated enough to realize that we can't run from God geographically. But I think if we're honest, we do try and hide from God. We try and avoid God by kind of going our own way and doing our own thing. I think what we do instead of running geographically is what we try and do is we kind of try and play hide and seek the way that a toddler plays hide and seek. Right, where they just cover up their eyes, and in their minds, they believe that if you can't see them, they can't see you. I think this is how we try and get away from the presence of God in our life. We just avoid the thoughts of God. We avoid the things that he's calling us to, the convictions that we feel over sin, and we just do our own thing, and we go our own way. Some of us do this for a few hours at a time. Some of us do this for a few weeks at a time, and maybe some of you have been doing this for years and years, just avoiding the presence of God and doing your own thing, hoping that you can avoid any conviction or any calling on your life. And the reality is, God created you on purpose, for a purpose. He is present and active in your life, whether you like it or not. You cannot outrun God. You cannot hide away from God. David, who wrote this psalm, he actually even has a period of his life where he tries to do this. See, the author of this psalm committed adultery. He had an affair, and then he had the husband of the wife he committed the adultery with, he had him murdered. And then we see this period of time where David kind of tries to just go on living life without facing the consequences of his sin. And he kind of just kind of ignores any conviction that God has placed on his life for a long period of time. But God is too gracious and too loving to let David escape from the reality of his sin. And so God sends the prophet Nathan to tell this parable, to tell this story that really represents exactly what David did. And David gets angry and he yells and he says, that person needs to be punished. And Nathan said, David, God sent me here to tell you that that person is you and that he wants you to come back to him, that he wants you to repent, and that he wants you to stop pretending like you can just avoid these callings and these convictions on your life. See, maybe you're here and you're frustrated with this truth because you're in a place where you've hardened your heart towards God and you want to avoid God's presence. You don't want God to be anywhere near you because maybe you think that he let you down or maybe you let him down and you haven't found the courage to repent yet. No matter where we find ourselves this morning, I want to encourage us that God is present with us and that he's actually intentionally placed us where we are for a purpose and for a reason. And we should find comfort and excitement in that. God's not surprised by who we are, by what we do, by where we are. He's actually intentionally behind that, and he's going to use that for his purposes. Look at verse 13. he goes on, and the first half, he's talking about how God knows all of these things. He has all of this information, and he's going to flip, and he's going to say that not only does God know the information about us, but that God has intentionally created us and put us in these places. It says, "You made all of my delicate and inner parts of my body, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. I thank you for making me so complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the darkness of my mother's womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of the sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me." I think that David here is saying that God intentionally created us for a specific time and a specific calling. You're not here by accident. God placed you here in Winchester, the surrounding areas, wherever you might find yourself watching online. In 2021, he created you specifically on purpose for a reason. We talked about it at week one in Ephesians chapter 2, that there are works that were created beforehand for you to do. And our job is to draw near to God and to receive that calling on our life and to walk in obedience. We were created on purpose for a purpose. God intentionally made you with the personality that you have, the skill sets that you have, the interests that you have. He placed you in the community that you have, the job that you have, the school that you go to. And he's placed, for those of us who are followers of Christ, he's placed his spirit inside of us and given us spiritual gifts for his kingdom purposes. Each one of us is uniquely created and gifted by God. There is not a single person that has existed beforehand exactly like you. Each individual person is like a fingerprint. There's no copy of us that has ever existed. But at the same time, I think the cool thing about humanity and creation is we find patterns in God's creation. We find organization in God's creation. And so although there has never been a person exactly like you, we've been able to kind of take a step back, and we've been able to kind of find patterns within personality, and we found repetitive spiritual gifts. And so there's this cool thing where we can kind of learn more about ourselves, learn more about who we are and who God's created us to be. Now, as we kind of do this self-evaluation, you know, we got a lot of this content for the series from our calling lab that we run that is put on by Brian Sanders and the people at Tampa Underground. And Brian Sanders calls this the personal inventory. He says it's really important for us to understand kind of the patterns of our own personality, to understand the spiritual gifts that we've been given. And that can help us as we try and better understand the calling that God has placed on our life. We're unique in our personality and our skill set and our interests, but there's patterns within that. And when we teach the class, we like to use the Enneagram because I think it's simple to understand. And not only that, but it also shows us kind of the sinful aspect of our personality. It says, here's the strengths of your personality, but when you're unhealthy, when you're living out in the flesh and not in the spirit, here's kind of how that personality can kind of take a negative side of it. And so when we get to the end of the sermon this morning, I'm actually going to send you to a website that has some free assessments, a spiritual gifts assessment, a personality test, and a fivefold ministry test. So really today we're kind of talking about that personality and those spiritual gifts. And Brandon next week is going to talk about that fivefold ministry test. And I think as we take a step back and try and look at who God has made us to be, it could really help us understand our specific calling for this time and place in our life. And here's the other cool thing about this truth is that God is sovereign and on the throne, and ultimately he's going to use all of creation to accomplish his purposes. But the beautiful thing about you hearing this message this morning is I'm telling you that God is inviting you into those purposes. He's inviting you to be an active participant, to understand your calling and to live it out. But here's the reality. God actually is going to, even his enemies who deny him and run away from him, he's still going to use them to accomplish his purposes. God is sovereign and in control, and he is going to accomplish his purposes. We can either be active participants in that or passive. We can either run towards God and understand his calling on our life and live that out, or we can run away from God and do our own thing and run our life into the ground, and God is still going to use our disobedience to accomplish his purposes. See, David goes on in verse 19, and it seems like this really weird rant in the middle of this beautiful poem about God's creation. He goes on this rant about the enemies. In verse 19, it says, "Oh God, if only you would destroy the wicked." He says, "Get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. Oh Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with a total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies." I think what David is doing here is he's got this righteous anger towards the people who have chose not to walk according to God's plans and God's purposes. And he says, "God, shouldn't you destroy them? Shouldn't you get rid of them? Wouldn't your purposes be better suited without your enemies here at all?" And I think David has a good heart here, but I think he's missing the point. And I just want to remind us that God's ways are higher than our ways, that God is going to use people who are in rebellion to him to still accomplish his purposes. A few years ago, I was reading through the Bible in a year. I don't do that often, and I usually get stuck in Leviticus and give up. Hit a like comment or drop a comment below if I'm not the only one. Real people, real lives. Brandon flips people the bird, and I, I stop at Leviticus in my Bible reading plan. So you can figure out who's holier. But anyway, I was reading through the Bible, and I got to this story in 1 Kings chapters 5-9, and it's Solomon. It's David's son. And he had just built the temple, and he's praying a blessing over the temple. And he prays this prayer where he pretty much tries to back God into a corner. And I don't have time to go there, so I'm just going to say it in my own words as best that I can. You can check it out if you want to later this week. But ultimately he says, "God, bless the nation of Israel and bless this temple. And even when we disobey you, even when we turn our backs on you, you should continue to bless us and bless this temple." Why? "So that the rest of the world will know that you are the one true God." So he's kind of got this plan for how God should make things work, that God should bless the nation of Israel, because if he doesn't, then the people on the outside looking in might say, "Well, that God's not the real God because his people are failing," right? And so a few chapters later, God actually confronts Solomon, has a conversation with Solomon. He says, "Listen, Solomon, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless this temple. But if you turn your back on me, if you choose to walk away from me, I'm not going to let that go unpunished. You will be punished. And guess what? The nations looking in will still know that I am God, even when you fail, because they will see your rebellion and they will see that I allowed that to happen because you walked away from me." I think David's just misunderstanding the point. See, God has created us on purpose and for a purpose. He's invited us into that. We're invited in to actively participate in that calling. But the reality is some of us are going to choose to walk away from God. Some of us are going to go our own path and do our own thing. We're going to try and find earthly satisfaction in this life. And God is still going to use those people to accomplish his purposes because he is sovereign and on the throne. God is going to accomplish his purposes whether we participate or not, but how much better is it if we choose to submit our life to accomplishing his purposes? You were created on purpose and for a purpose. Will you choose to walk in it? See, I think David was so zealous for God that he wanted to see God destroy his enemies, but God's plan was different. My question for us this morning is, can we learn to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us and believe that ultimately God is going to bring the justice and peace that he has promised? I'd say it this way, that we need to focus on what God is calling us to do and not what we think other people should or shouldn't be doing. See, I think the temptation in a series on calling is for us to hear these messages and get inspired and get excited about God's calling. And rather than take that in and look at our own lives and what God's calling us to do, we might start to look around and say, "Well, that person's not using their gifts or their talents the way that God should definitely use them in, or you might look at other people and say, well, they're doing this or they're not doing that. And the sinful part of our hearts causes us to take our eyes off of ourselves and put our eyes on everyone else. It's like that parable that Jesus tells about the person with the plank in their eye, and they're looking at the speck in somebody else's eye. Don't fall into that temptation. Don't focus on what other people should or shouldn't be doing. Let's take this time to do a personal inventory of ourselves, of who God's made us to be, of the gifts that he's given us, the opportunities that he's given us. And let's just be willing to be obedient to that, even if those around us aren't. Let's trust that God is sovereign and on the throne, and he will accomplish his purposes. David ends the psalm beautifully in verses 23 and 24 with this kind of self-reflection and prayer. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path everlasting." I think what we can glean from this last couple of verses is the more that we learn about who God created us to be, the better we can live into his specific calling in our life. So David kind of comes to God at the end of this, understanding that God knows him and he's not surprised by who he is or what he's done or where he is. And he comes to God in prayer and he says, "God, search me and know me. Teach me how to kind of live out who you've created me to be. Help me to do this in a way that honors you." See, God created us, again, with unique personalities and skills and experience and spiritual gifts. And if we want to understand how to live those out, I think the best place we can start is to look inward, to take take time to personally evaluate ourselves. Who did God really make us to be? Let's understand our personality strengths and weaknesses. Let's understand the things that we're good at and the things that we're not good at, the way that the Spirit has gifted us, the people that he's put us in relationship to. Let's do this personal inventory. And then as we do that personal inventory, as we understand who God made us to be personally, let's take that to God in prayer. And let's ask God, "God, how might you use me? An Enneagram 2 with a spiritual gift of teaching. How might you use me in this specific time and place to accomplish your purposes?" And as you do that self-evaluation, you take that to God in prayer, I'd encourage you afterwards to go to just a few people that you trust, a few trusted people, a few allies, and ask them what they think. Tell them what you've learned about yourself throughout this process. Tell them what you're thinking as you've been praying and submitting this, this assessment to God in prayer, and ask them to speak truth into your life. So we'll get really practical as I wrap up here. I'd love to have you go to canvaswinchester.org/purpose. canvaswinchester.org/purpose sometime this week. And it's just a landing page that has links to free personality assessment, spiritual gifts assessment, and that fivefold ministry. I do all three of them. Pastor Brandon's going to talk more about that fivefold ministry next week. But I'd love to have you take this personal inventory and then again, take what you learn to God in prayer. Ask him to give you wisdom and guidance to understand who he created you to be. And then ask a few trusted allies for input. So again, as we wrap up, I would just say that you were created on purpose and for a purpose. As we go back to that opening illustration, if we're honest, I think sometimes we view ourselves in a negative light. We think that we're just us and those around us are just like that basket of junk that really can't accomplish much at all. Why would God even consider inviting us into this? But the reality is you've been created on purpose, for a purpose. Imagine with me if our church was filled with individuals who realized that God created them on purpose and for a purpose. Imagine if we worked together using our specific strengths and gifts to build the kingdom of God. Imagine what God might do. The reality is God's going to accomplish his purposes. He's sovereign. He's on the throne. But he's invited us into that plan. Will we be obedient? Will we step into that calling? Or will we let other people experience the blessings of God while we kind of walk away and do our own thing? Let's be a church canvas who's filled with people that understand their calling, that understand who God's wired them to be, and step out in obedience to make a difference, to build the kingdom of God in our city for his glory and for our good. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we are encouraged this morning by the fact that you know us. You're not surprised by our sinful behavior, our fallenness, or our brokenness. You sent Jesus to cover over our brokenness and to make us perfect in your sight. There's nothing that we can do that will surprise you or shock you, that will keep us out of your presence and your glory. God, let us be a church of people that understand who you made us to be and step out in obedience to live out our calling for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.